Morning, we'll be looking at Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, and we'll be thinking about children and the kingdom of God. Now, if you notice in Luke 18 where this falls, it falls right after the passage of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here we have two individuals, one coming to Christ exalting himself, and the other one coming to Christ in humility. And Jesus says the words, "He who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled." And here in this passage, we have an example of those who are humbled. And if we would continue reading in the passage, we'd come to the rich young ruler, who then shows himself as an example of one who exalts himself. This morning, we want to focus just on these three verses. Let's read together Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Please hear God's word. "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pause and pray together. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit. God, as your word is opened up this morning, may our hearts be opened up. May you have your way with us to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. While expecting, a young couple went to the doctor and had an ultrasound. The ultrasound revealed that the baby was going to be a girl. And just to be sure, they went and they had a second ultrasound, which affirmed the original conclusion. So the mother went on, and of course, she had a baby shower, and the baby shower was a pink baby shower. The parents decided on a female name for the child. They prepared a pretty nursery and even bought a little dress for the little girl to wear on the way home from the hospital. And you could see what's coming. Of course, everyone was shocked when she delivered a baby boy. Now, in the medical world and in other areas, there is something called a false positive. False positive occurs when you believe a condition is met, but it's really not. And likewise, there's a concept of a false negative, which occurs when you believe that a condition is not met when it really is. Now, false positives and false negatives occur in every area, many areas of life, not just the medical realm. But how about the church? Are there false positives and false negatives in the church, the kingdom of God? Because the keys of the kingdom were handed to fallible men, it is even possible to have them, false positives and false negatives, even with regard to membership in the kingdom of God. And here this morning, our text is going to lead us down that path, and we're going to see this in the text this morning. But in the church, in the kingdom of God, a false positive would be regarding somebody as in the kingdom when in the eyes of God they actually are not in the kingdom. Of course, the false negative would be the opposite, regarding someone as not in the kingdom when in fact they really are. And here Jesus warns of the danger of both. So our text this morning bids us to rightly consider the membership and privileges of our covenant children and ourselves in Christ's kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, we want to rightly think about and consider the membership and privileges of the covenant children, but also of ourselves. We're going to look at the text under four headings this morning. The first is that covenant children are in view. We ask ourselves the question, when we come into the context, who is in view Who are these children who are being brought to Jesus? Who are the parents who are bringing them to them? And we can answer that question by just stepping back and trying to ascertain an understanding of where Jesus is. Is he in Gentile territory or is he in covenant territory? If we'd back up, if you want to glance back to Luke 17:11, there you have an indicator that says Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. In the parallel text, Mark picks up in Mark chapter 10, and he tells us that Jesus at this point is in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. He's actually in an area called Perea. Perea is the area where Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh settled. And later on, after this episode, we could see in Luke 18, down further in the passage, verse 35, that Jesus is now starting to approach Jericho. So Jesus is in covenant territory. And the very fact that the parents were bringing their children to him for blessing and prayer gives us some indication that there's at least perhaps a sense of who he is and a messianic type of a faith on the part of parents. But we ask ourselves a question, what about the children themselves? What is their status? How should we think about them? That brings us to our second point. Covenant children belong to the kingdom. Look again at the text. Verse 15, they're bringing their babies so that he would touch them. But look at the end of verse 16. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Covenant children belong to the kingdom. Now, when we speak about the kingdom, first things first, we need to back up a step and just ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? And of course, we can answer that in a lot of ways. We can spend a lot of time on that, but I like to simplify, so let's simplify. In the simplest sense, we could say that the kingdom of God needs to have a king. There is no kingdom without a king. To be in the kingdom is to be subject to the king. Thus, the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. Where does that take place? Well, we see that manifested in the church. Our confession tells us the visible church, this church that we see, that we're part of, this tangible body of believers, consists of those that profess the true religion and their children, and it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gerhardus Voss adds that it is the veritable embodiment of the kingdom. The church is the embodiment. So we could think of the church as the expression, the manifestation, the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And so here you have these people who are part of the church of their time, the covenant people of God, bringing their children to the king, bringing them into the presence of their king. Now notice again in verse 15, it says they were bringing even their babies. If we were to look at the parallel account in Matthew or the one in Mark, we would see Matthew and Mark using a general term for children. It's the word paidos in the Greek. We get the word pediatric from that term. It's a general term. They're bringing their children. And surely there were children of all ages. But Luke, the physician, the detailed one, he uses the more precise language. Luke uses the word brephos, which is infant. Sometimes it's even used for an unborn infant, but oftentimes brephos is an infant. And Luke says they're bringing even their infants, even the littlest, even the babies. Now at this point, some people would say, when Jesus holds up this infant, and he says, of such belong the kingdom of God, that this idea of such is really a comparison. It's people who are like them. It's of such a kind. It's a same type. It's an object lesson. But Jesus is simply using them as an object lesson, but they're not really included. They're just being used as an example. Is that the case? Is Jesus really just saying that you have to be like an infant, but really, the infant's not even that way. I want to give us four quick thoughts to understand that Jesus is using an object lesson. Verse 17, he says, unless you become like children, you will not enter it. So there is a sense in which he's saying you need to become this way. But we want to understand that children are very much included in that. Children, I want you to understand your inclusion in this. So four quick reasons why we can understand that children are very much included. Number one, Jesus says, permit the children to come to me. He doesn't say permit those who are like children to come to me. He says permit the children, bring them themselves, let them come to me. Number two, if we would flip back, and you can, to Luke chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. Just turn back a few pages, Luke 9, 47 and 48. Here we have a similar account where Jesus is dealing with people and with children. And we read this also in Matthew 18 this morning. Luke 9:47. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. He doesn't say, if anyone receives somebody like this child, he says, if anyone receives this child. It's harder to exclude that child if that child is the one that he is actually holding up and referring to. Thirdly, just think logically for a moment. Would it make sense to use someone as an example of something if that person wasn't really part of that something to begin with? It'd be kind of silly for Jesus to say, if you want to be in the kingdom, you have to be like this child. But the child's not really in the kingdom. Of course he is. That's his example. That's his model. Fourth, think about the blessing of Jesus Christ. Here are some parents who wanted to see their children blessed by Jesus. And he doesn't come and say, well, I'm going to bless you because you showed the faith to bring them. I'm surely he did. But he also actually blessed the children. He actually blessed them. So we can be assured that although Jesus does use them as a model and as an example, and we're going to transition to that in verse 17, but they're also directly in view. They're not excluded. They are there. They belong to the kingdom, and the kingdom belongs to them. Membership of the children in the kingdom here is clearly stated. Now, earlier on, I mentioned to you that the keys of the kingdom were handed to fallible men. And because of that, we have false positives, we have false negatives. We don't see perfectly. We can't look into hearts. God can't. We can't. But here we have Christ, the infallible one, the only one who is infallible, giving an infallible declaration of the membership of covenant children in the kingdom of God, in the church. Therefore, it would be perilous to declare anything otherwise, but to recognize exactly what Christ has said. So children, I want you to think about the comfort that you have. How much of a comfort is it for you to know that you are a member of this church? You're a member of Christ's church. You are part of the body. We are a family of brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you are part of that family. What a comfort. What a joy. This is a comfort to all of us, not just because of the membership of our covenant children, but also, we're going to move forward, because of their privileges, their benefits and their privileges. So we see that, first of all, covenant children are in view. Secondly, covenant children are part of the kingdom. Third, covenant children have a right to the blessings of the kingdom. They have a right to the blessings of the kingdom. In verse 15, where they're bringing their babies. And what happens? Well, we know the story pretty well, so we know what happens. But perhaps in your mind, you reading this the first time, you might be surprised or shocked at what happens next. Well, the disciples rebuke the parents. And then Christ rebukes the disciples. Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. Here you have people bringing their children. They're presenting their children to Jesus Christ for a blessing, for prayer. They want him to touch them. Now, some at this point, if you would read a commentary on this, you may happen to come across a commentary. Some of them do this. Some folks in commentaries will say that they're bringing the children so that Christ would touch them, and touch oftentimes refers to healing. Of course, it does in a lot of cases in Scripture that Jesus touches the leper, the lady touches the hem of his garment. There's a lot of touch that happens. But is that what's happening here? Are they bringing sick children to Jesus for healing? Well, all we have to do is look at a few parallel accounts and we get a clear picture. But that's not necessarily the case. It's actually not the case. Matthew 19, verse 13, some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Well, that brings prayer into the picture. It doesn't clarify exactly yet, but Mark 10:16 puts the exclamation point down. It does clarify. And you got to love Mark, because Mark loves that the warmth and the emotion of the situation. Mark 10:16, he took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. So Mark clarifies, when he lays his hands on them, that's a laying onto the hands of blessing. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. And that word for blessing can mean nothing else than blessing. So Jesus desired to bless these little ones. Their parents desired that Jesus would bless them. Parents, adults, in the audience, in the congregation, ask yourself that question. Do you desire the blessing of Christ for your children? How badly do you desire the blessing of Christ for your children? Do you desire to bring them into the presence of Jesus Christ? Here's what the parents were doing. They were bringing them to the King, to the Savior, into his presence. Do you desire that? We say, well, how do we do that today? Christ isn't here in Gibsonia. Well, think about it, first of all, for a moment. If he was here in Gibsonia, wouldn't you desire to take your children to see Jesus? Children, if Jesus was here in this town, wouldn't you want to go see him? Wouldn't you want to run up to him? And we say, well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. How do we do that now? How do we take our children into his presence? Well, actually, we're doing that right now. In the public worship of God, we are in the special presence of Jesus Christ. He comes to us and condescends to us in covenant, but we ascend into the throne room of God. We are in the special presence of Jesus Christ, even here in public worship. So sometimes people ask us, well, what do you have an extra a program for children during the worship service that they can be excused and they can leave and have something for them? And we say, well, no, we actually encourage our children to be with us, to be in the congregation as a whole congregation, from the youngest to the oldest, from the smallest to the largest. We desire to be together. Because we are in the special presence of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can parallel what happens in the worship of God. Now, of course, we recognize there might be some little noises that take place. We might need to be excused for the restroom here and there. We might need to learn it, to sit still. It's a learning process. We're growing and we're learning, but we do it together. And we are in the special presence of Jesus Christ. We are helping them to experience the blessings and the privilege of the covenant, from the call to worship to the benediction. Now, of course, there are other practical ways that we can help our children to benefit and appreciate the privileges of covenant membership. We think about the Sabbath and making full use of the Sabbath. That yes, we have our morning worship, but we have evening worship as well. Which is a wonderful thing to know, that evening worship is worship. It's not junior worship. It's not the JV. It's worship. And we come into the presence of God in the morning and the evening, and that's a great privilege. We want to make full use of that. We have other opportunities. We have our church schools. We have our times of prayer. We have our fellowship. But even at home, are we being consistent with family worship? Are we praying with our family and for our family, being a godly example of finding ways to help the children prepare for worship and get the most from it. Catechizing. We could continue to think of examples, but there are many ways to help our littlest members to benefit from the privileges of covenant membership. Now here in this section again, we see a double rebuke. A double rebuke. The disciples rebuke the parents, and then Jesus rebukes the disciples. No member of the kingdom ought to be hindered from coming into the presence of the King. That is the most basic privilege we have as covenant members, is we have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the King. And Jesus says, do not hinder, do not prohibit, do not forbid them. Now, we don't have an indication in the text of exactly why the disciples did it. The Holy Spirit of God, through the pen of Luke, didn't see fit to tell us the reason why it could happen. Now, there are many speculations, but we don't know. Perhaps in the best case scenario, you can imagine the scene. Perhaps in the best case scenario, the disciples had good intentions. Maybe there were long lines for healing. There's a lame, there's blind, there's deaf, there's crippled. There are all these people sick and the dying. And Jesus is tired. He's been working all day. He's been healing everybody. He's exhausted for the toil of the ministry. And maybe the disciples are just simply trying to be good administrators and prioritizing. Say, well, you're a healthy child, but here's a man who's dying. Just hold on. Let's get him first. Maybe that's the best case scenario. Maybe in the worst case scenario, they were looking at the children and the infants as second class citizens of the kingdom of God. Still members of the kingdom of God nonetheless, but maybe a lower tier. That was a way that some people thought during that time. Different societies, even some of the prominent rabbis of the day, had this way of looking. Maybe some of that rubbed off on the disciples. Whatever it was, whatever the situation, Christ's rebuke clearly signifies that the children were not second-class members, and their blessing was a priority. It was a priority. Jesus wanted them to come. Even if he was busy, even if he was exhausted, Jesus said, you're important to me. You're important. You are. Come to me. Come to me. Your blessing is my priority. I want to bless you. They're not second-class citizens. And we ought not to think of them as second-class members, or worse yet, even excluded. Now, when we talk about membership in the kingdom, and we say there is not a caste system, there aren't these tiers of membership, one of the questions that may come into our mind, it's not in the text, the text isn't addressing this, but by way of application, this question may come into our mind, well, if we're saying that there's not a different levels of membership in the kingdom, then does that mean that children and infants ought to partake of the Lord's Supper? Should we do away with the differentiation between communicant membership and baptized membership? Well, we can answer that question pretty simply, because here we can think about age appropriateness. Think about the covenant. Not all the blessings and privileges of the covenant are appropriate to people of all ages. A simple example would be covenant marriage. Right? We have two people in the congregation who are looking forward to marriage very soon. Marriage is one of those covenant privileges. It is a blessing. It's a privilege to marry in the Lord. But it's an age-appropriate privilege. We have the same types of things in families. We have age-appropriate privileges. We have that in society. Driver's licenses and voting and things of that sort. So we recognize that the children have wonderful privileges in the covenant. And we are to never prevent covenant children from their covenant privileges. But we could be more specific and we could state it this way. Never prevent covenant children from their age-appropriate covenant privileges. Here in this text, we see somewhat of a fork in the road. We see these two paths. How do we treat those little ones? Do we extend those blessings and those privileges? Do we hinder? And here's this serious fork in the road, where on one side, there is a very serious warning. Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Serious warning. On the other side, we have a serious opportunity for blessing. Matthew 10:42. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. We have a path of warning and we have a path of blessing. So we have thought about how it is that Christ looks at the littlest members. But let's turn our eyes for a moment to the adults. Point number four, covenant children are the standard of how to receive the kingdom. They're in view, the kingdom belongs to them, the blessings and privileges of the kingdom belong to them, but fourthly, they are the standard for how to receive the kingdom. Chapter 18, verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Here we have babies being carried to Jesus. We have kids of all ages going to Jesus. But notice the first words of verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies. Infants are an interesting picture, aren't they? Think about a family walking up to see Jesus on this day. And there's a little 4-year-old Johnny. And there's a little infant Sally. Mom and Dad are walking and they see Jesus in the distance. And Mommy says, Johnny, there he is. Go. And little 4-year-old Johnny takes off like a shot. Off to see Jesus. Runs up, leaps into his arms maybe. But little infant Sally, she can't do that. She can't walk, she can't run. She can't heed the command to go and see Jesus. She can't do anything. She is completely helpless. Completely dependent, completely humble. So in a way, we have a beautiful picture here in the infant, picturing the unilateral work of God by His grace apart from our effort. That infant has 0 ounce of effort, 0 ounce of ability. We see a picture there of that infant being handed to Jesus as a beautiful picture of God's grace in its fullest sense. The kingdom of God is not something that we attain to by our efforts. The kingdom of God is something that is received. Matthew Henry said it this way, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, that is, receive the benefits of it with humility and thankfulness, not pretending to merit them as the Pharisee did, but gladly owning himself indebted to the free grace for them as the publican did. Unless a man be brought to this self-denying frame, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Here you see infants being put up, children being put up as a standard for how to receive the kingdom. What kind of faith is it that they have? Well, they have an age-appropriate faith. Just as we talk about age-appropriate privileges, we have age-appropriate faith. Pastor Jeff mentions this frequently. It's a beautiful thing to see that faith growing and flourishing and blossoming. But there is an age appropriateness. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, these little ones who believe in me, they're considered believers. They're taught to believe from birth. Even Timothy said he was taught the scriptures from infancy. Those scriptures that could build him up and teach him the word of the gospel. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. He learned that even from the smallest steps. You think about your little infants. How many 2-year-olds do we tell about Jesus and look back and say, no, Dad, that's not right. Well, no, they receive it. They listen. They accept what they hear. And they have a simple trust for that Messiah. Simple, messianic, childlike trust and dependence. But stands as both a lesson for and a rebuke against unbelieving adults in the church. They can't explain complex theological concepts. Ask them about superlapsarianism, they're not going to give you an answer. Talk to them about the hypostatic union, they're going to have their head spinning around. They have a simple faith. little disciples, set apart to God, believing what you have taught them, trusting in that Savior. So Jesus here makes the application to the adult. And he says, adult, you need to receive the kingdom of God like a child in order to enter it. Sometimes we're tempted to make the adult the model for the child. We say, child, if you can grow up and have the faith that you can profess, and you can profess it in the right way with the right words and articulate it pretty well, then okay, you're going to be doing all right. But Jesus flips it upside down and he says, no, adults, look, here's your model. And he holds the little one. Here's your model. This is a model of simple, childlike dependence in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we see in the accounts of Jesus' teaching ministry that Jesus takes the way of thinking of the people and he flips it. The Pharisee comes into the temple, and boy, is he that religious guy. And the tax collector, well, he's bottom of the barrel. Flip it. Here comes the rich young ruler. If anybody can make it in the kingdom of God, it must be him. What's Jesus do? He flips it. And here you have this littlest one who in the society around them is looked down upon, and Jesus holds him up and says, unless you become like her, unless you become like him, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice the emphasis there. Aeneas takes it pretty well. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, he says, you will not enter it at all. In the Greek, it's a double negative. It's not like a double negative that we use in English. It's bad. It's an emphasis. It's an extreme emphasis. You will never, ever, ever, ever enter the kingdom if that's the way your faith looks. So we need to consider our humility, consider our faith. Do we possess simple messianic faith? It's an encouragement to us to just simply fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God belongs to adults with childlike faith and their children. Here we have this road that goes down in our text. And in the road, or beside the road, we have a ditch. On the other side of the road, we have another ditch. You get off too far on one side of the road and you fall in the ditch. You get off too far on the other side of the road, you fall in the ditch. On one ditch, you have a false positive. I say I'm in the kingdom of God, but Jesus says, unless you have this simple faith, it's all you need. On the other side of the ditch, you have a false negative. Oh, little Johnny, he's just a kid. No, he is a member of Christ's kingdom with the blessings and benefits due to him. Here we find it's equally erroneous to hinder someone who is a member of the kingdom as it is to allow membership of those who don't belong to Christ. Sometimes the church gets so worried, well, we don't want to let in all these people who may not be true believers, and we've got to check the fruit. Well, no. The Bible calls us to check ourselves. It just says, look at yourself. Look at your own heart. But at the same time, recognize these little ones. Look at them. They belong to the kingdom. Look at them. They have a right to the blessings of the kingdom. Look at them. They are the standard for how to receive the kingdom. So we are called to rightly consider the membership and privileges of covenant children and of ourselves in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so good. The matters that you teach us in the word of Christ, the matters that you teach us in your scriptures, we wouldn't come to understand them on our own. We would never come up with the realities that you teach on our own. Oh God, born in a fallen world, we are born skewed, and yet we thank you that you renew us in the image of Jesus Christ by your word and spirit. We thank you that you teach us and that you build us up. Father, we thank you for the children in this congregation and in the broader church of Christ. We thank you that you have given many children into your covenant, into your kingdom, that they may hear your word, that they may grow in faith and knowledge. And we thank you, God, that you have called all of us to you. May we all have a simple, messianic, childlike faith and dependence, a trust in you. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.